Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to continue this morning with a series of studies on the Acts of the Apostles. And you may remember that when we began this study, we had seen that the book of Acts is divided into four main parts. In the first two chapters, we see the power for witnessing. And then the next five chapters after that, we see the effects of it, the propagation and the persecution that the church endured in Jerusalem. It was localized to Jerusalem all the way to chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 8 to chapter 12, we see the propagation and persecution now spreading beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 13 all the way to the end, this is about the gospel taken through Paul in his missionary journeys to the Gentile world. Now, we have already completed looking at the first part, where we learn how the disciples of Christ were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to grow together now as a body of Christ, as a church, and growing not just in numbers, but also growing in their influence and the impact that they had on society. Now, you may remember last week, Reverend Quek began the second part of Acts with chapter 3, a chapter that records the very first miracle performed by the apostles of Christ. Here is where they healed a man who had been lame from birth, a man who had never in his life ever walked before. And now he was walking and leaping and praising God, full of excitement. And this amazing miracle then became the springboard for an evangelistic meeting that saw about 5,000 souls saved. But, you know, things did not continue to go so nicely and so well for long because opposition began to arise. So let's see what happened just after this as we now read our passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 23. And we're going to read this passage responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Believe that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. The man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed together. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. You know, the main lesson that we can learn from what we have just read is that anyone who takes his commitment to Christ seriously is bound to suffer. He will find sooner or later that this commitment that he has to Christ will bring him into some difficulty or some kind of conflict with the world. Somewhere along the way, he may have to face some degree of inconvenience, some degree of unpleasantness. There may be times when he'll be misunderstood and even ridiculed for his commitment to Christ. So, dearly beloved, let us understand this. There is a cost to bear for our commitment to Christ. And if anyone says that his commitment to Christ has not caused him even the slightest inconvenience from the world, and that he feels totally at ease in this world, then it is likely that he has become too friendly with the world and has forsaken his commitment to Christ. The Word of God has said in James chapter 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Scriptures teach us that a genuine believer cannot help but to be at odds with the world that he lives in. He'll be different from the rest. No matter where he is bound to stand out from the rest as a stranger and as a pilgrim passing through the world. And thus, he will have to suffer because of that. And the differences will be seen in the way that he speaks, the way he acts, the way he thinks. It'll also be evident in the things he likes and the things he dislikes. He cannot help but to suffer some degree of inconvenience for what he has now become. Depending on the kind of circumstances that he is in, he may have to suffer more or he may have to suffer less. But he is always bound to suffer as long as he lives in a non-Christian world. Now, as we study our passage in Acts chapter 4, we're going to observe three ways in which you and I may have to suffer for Christ. And they are suffering for preaching the word of Christ, suffering for bearing the name of Christ, and suffering for being obedient to Christ. And our willingness to suffer in any of these three ways is an indication of how serious we are in living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we notice as we read this chapter in the book of Acts is that the disciples now found themselves suffering for preaching the word of Christ. Evidently, they had made big headlines by their one act of healing the lame man at the temple. And so the whole community was shaken as they then preached the word and led about 5,000 souls to Christ in just one afternoon. You know, it is hard for things like this to go unnoticed by the authorities, and especially by the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, who are mentioned in verse 1. You see, these were the authorities. They were in charge of the temple where this miracle had taken place. And verse 3 says that they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So the apostles now found themselves in prison, and they had to spend their time in jail overnight. But what wrong had they done to deserve this? What was the charge laid against them? Were they causing any trouble against the authorities? Were they inciting the people at the temple to riot and to destroy the temple? Not at all. According to verse 2, all they were doing is that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they were actually doing something that is very noble, something that is very good, preaching the word which the people desperately needed to hear for the salvation of their souls. They were only carrying out a great rescue mission to save lives from eternal death and hell. And yet for doing that, they were arrested. They were imprisoned just like hardened criminals. They were mistreated for doing something good. Now, has that ever happened to you before? You do something out of the goodness of your own heart. You do it as a favor for someone. But in the end, you end up having to pay heavily for it. You end up suffering terribly for that good thing you have done. Now, in the eyes of the world, it certainly is not a worthwhile thing to have one's goodness rewarded in this manner. You know, if that is the way it is, the world would tell you, you know, why do you want to do such good? Surely it is better to avoid all this trouble. But our Lord has taught us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Dearly beloved, one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian is that he has a message to proclaim. And for proclaiming that message, he may sometimes have to suffer because the world hates this message. And hence, we can expect to suffer for preaching the word of Christ. And if we think that what we go through, the suffering that we endure in doing that is unpleasant, consider what Christian brethren in some parts of the world are going through, even at this present time. Some of them have been locked up in labor camps for years just because they preach the word of Christ. You know, according to the World Watch list of Open Doors Ministry, more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. And that works out to 1 in 7 Christians being persecuted worldwide. And the 5 countries where Christians are suffering the worst persecution at this present time are North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Eritrea, and Libya. Now, we in Singapore can be very thankful that we don't have to face such hostility because there is freedom of religion. And although, you know, we need to be mindful of religious sensitivities, we won't be imprisoned for doing street evangelism or for going, you know, to do door-to-door evangelism or telling people about Christ. And yet many of us are not making use of this freedom that we have to witness for Christ. Some may even be afraid of letting anyone know that they are Christians, and they would try to even conceal that fact from others. They might say, you know, my religion is a very personal matter. It's just between me and God, and no one else needs to know about it. But very often, the real reason why they don't want to reveal that is they want to avoid facing any inconvenience or difficulties with the world. So, dearly beloved, if this is the case with you, I want you to listen to what the Lord has said in John chapter 15. He said, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. The name mentioned here is the name of Jesus Christ, the name that we bear. And that brings us now to the second way in which we may have to suffer for Christ. In our passage of Acts chapter 4, as we go on to verses 5 to 12, we see that Peter and John were suffering for bearing the name of Christ. After they were arrested, they spent a whole night in prison. And apparently, you know, by that time, the lame man who had been healed by Peter and John had also been taken with them. And he now identified himself with Christ. He became a follower of Christ in whose name he had been healed miraculously. So on the next day, the three of them were taken out of prison and brought before this highest judicial council to be put on trial for their alleged crime. And four of the council members are named in verse 6. It says here that Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, we know nothing of who this John and Alexander are, but the first two names, Annas and Caiaphas, who was the son-in-law of Annas, were very well-known names in Jewish history because they were the high priests of Israel, right? They were the most respected religious leaders. They were the very pinnacle of Jewish aristocracy who wielded the greatest influence and authority at that time. They were also the high priests who had presided over the trials of Jesus and had sentenced him to die without giving him a fair trial. So Annas and Caiaphas clearly had big names that were feared by all the Jews. But there is a name which wields even greater authority than theirs, and a name which deserves to be feared even more than any of them. And this became very evident when the trial of Peter and John began. Look at verse 7. It says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And the answer that Peter gave to the council was very bold and straightforward. He said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You know, by saying this, Peter was essentially turning the tables on all the members of the council. He was now putting them on trial, since they were the ones who were guilty of the most heinous crime, the crime of crucifying the one whom God had sent, the one whom God had raised from the dead, the one who had now healed the man who was lame from birth and was standing right before them. And then Peter went on to emphasize the importance of that name in verse 12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it is very clear when you look at this passage that the central issue in this trial was the name. What name? The name of Jesus Christ. This is the name above all names. This is the name that is loved by all God's people, especially since the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. But you know, those who refuse to believe in Jesus do not believe this name at all. They do not love this name at all. In fact, some of them would even utter this name with disdain. You know, dearly beloved, why are we called Christians? Because by bearing this name, we actually are identified with Christ. And it means that we belong to him. But this was not actually the name that the first Christians used for themselves. In the beginning, they just referred to themselves as disciples. The name Christian actually comes later. You'll see it in Acts chapter 11, right? And that is where it was first used as a term of disdain. The heathen population of Antioch were the ones who coined it to ridicule the first believers of Christ in that city. And at first, the believers of Antioch did not really like being called Christians because it only reminded them of all the hostility and hatred that unbelievers had towards the name of Jesus Christ. You know, it would have evoked a similar revulsion in those days to being called a terrorist today. So whenever someone calls you a Christian, remember that you are closely associated with a name which is largely reviled by the world. Are you then afraid to bear that name? Are you then ashamed to bear the name of Christ? If you want to keep others from knowing that you are a Christian, that shows you are ashamed of his name. You know, I remember the time when I began to serve my national service, which was a very long time ago. And those of you who have been in NS will know that army life is very different from civilian life. And we had to live closely together in Spartan barracks with many soldiers packed in each bunk. And you know, there's hardly any privacy. And one's life then becomes like an open book for everybody in the bunk to read. And so when we went together for meals in the cookhouse, everybody else around me would be digging right into their food, and I would find myself the only one who would pause to say grace silently before eating. And then when we returned to the bunk after each day of training and we retired for the night, everyone else would be talking or sleeping, and I would be the only one in the bunk trying to read my Bible with a torchlight because it's all lights out by then. And of course, you know, through all these things, people would know that I'm a Christian. And I would have wondered, you know, what do they think of me? There's always the fear that once people around me know that I'm a Christian, then they would be watching my life closely, and I must then be careful what I do, because if I were to do anything questionable, such as not tell the truth or utter profanities, that's very common in the army, they would be ever so ready to say, oh, so that is what a Christian does. So was it worthwhile for me to go through all that inconvenience to bear the name of Christ? It was. And my purpose for sharing this with you is to encourage you not to conceal your Christian identity, whether it be in your army camp, in your place of work, or in your school. Don't be afraid to let the world know that you belong to Christ. Your faith in Christ is not meant to be your best kept secret. And so if any of you have not been baptized yet, please get baptized and invite your non-Christian friends to come and witness your baptism here in church. But most importantly, as they will then be watching you, let the name of Christ that you bear be accompanied with a life and conduct that is worthy of his name. You know, someone has put it this way. If you are arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I hope there would. Now, in our passage, the most telling evidence is found in verse 13. It says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Here we see that there was something about Peter and John that marked them out clearly. Their lives were different. Their lives were changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Previously, they had been fearful, timid disciples during the entire trial and crucifixion of Christ. They had locked themselves in the upper room during that time. But now they were bold and courageous when facing the highest judicial council in Israel, even though the council considered them as being unlearned and ignorant men. And not too long before this, Peter was so fearful for his own life that he even denied Christ 3 times. So how is it that Peter could now be standing up so bravely that a whole gathering of high-ranking officials, you know, could see him declaring Christ to them so boldly? They were thoroughly amazed by this. But more important than that is that they could not help but conclude that this change in Peter and in John had resulted from them having been with Jesus. And if you were to read the rest of the verses that come after this, you'll notice that the council had nothing to say. They had no argument to offer against the disciples after that. They could say nothing because basically they had lost their case. You know, when you try to tell someone about Christ, he may bring up all kinds of hard questions and arguments against you. And you have to then spend so much time and effort to explain the Bible to him and to answer all of his arguments. But do you know that you have something that can put an end to all these arguments? The testimony of a changed life. And if your life has been changed by Christ, that is something against which no one can bring an argument. A changed life marks out a Christian from all the rest. And when this changed life is used to point to Christ, then it becomes a tool, a powerful tool that the Holy Spirit can use to bring people to the point of committing their lives to Jesus Christ. A changed life is incontrovertible evidence that nobody can deny. The way that you live speaks louder and better than any words you speak to persuade people to turn to Christ for salvation. The Apostle Paul is an excellent example of this. Before he met Christ, what was he? He was a fanatical Pharisee, threatening Christians, persecuting them. He was Saul, the proud and ambitious Jew, advancing far beyond all his fellow Jews. But when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he became Paul, the Apostle of Christ, willing to suffer and die for the sake of Christ and for the sake of advancing Christ's gospel to the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire. So great was the transformation of Paul that the people who knew him were amazed. Nothing but the power of Christ could explain what happened to him. You know, many lives are still being transformed by Christ like this, even in this present time. And one of them is the life of a man named Lim Sing Sing. From the time that he was young, his life was fueled by drugs and vice. He quit secondary school. He got involved in a street gang where he learned to smoke and to drink and to gamble. And by the age of 15, he was addicted to marijuana and heroin. And so when he was high on drugs, he tried to rob a taxi driver, and then he was sentenced to 2 years in jail and 6 strokes of the cane. After that, when he was released from jail, he became even bolder. He became worse. He became a loan shark. But then all his loved ones died, and he became so consumed with loneliness and depression that he turned to drugs to help him through his days. So one day, when he was 27 years old, he took a concoction of drugs, glue, and alcohol in order to get high. And that caused him to lose his senses completely, so that he climbed out of the window of his flat and he jumped 15 stories down. Providentially, his fall was broken by a car that was parked right below, and he survived. Although he had no head injuries, he sustained 7 major bone fractures and was permanently paralyzed from the waist down. During his 10 months in hospital, none of the friends that he trusted came to visit him. And this then made him feel so lonely and depressed that he even told the doctor, "Why didn't you just let me die?" However, a Christian doctor started to visit him daily and to share the gospel with him. And it was then that Sing Sing realized that God loves him and had spared his life by enabling him to survive that 15-story fall. And so he turned to Christ for salvation. His heart began to experience a new peace and joy he had not known before. And he was full of new hope for life. When he was discharged from hospital, Sing Sing was taken under the care of a Christian halfway house called Breakthrough Missions. There, his faith in Christ deepened as he spent more time in prayer and studying the Word of God. And God helped him not only to cope with life as a wheelchair-bound paraplegic, but also to study at a Bible college and become a preacher. So now, Lazarus Lim Sing Sing, as he is known, is 57 years old, and he is serving as an assistant director of Breakthrough Missions, managing its finances and counseling those who come to the halfway house for rehabilitation. What a tremendous change this is from what he was before. You know, his testimony has inspired many people to turn to Christ. Just listen to what he shared. "No one could have fallen 15 floors to the ground and lived. Even if he survived, he would have been reduced to a vegetative state. Praise the Lord, I am still alive today. Although I cannot walk, my hands are able to do much work, and my mouth can witness the grace and love of the Lord. To God be all glory and praise." Now, I trust that this true story may now be an encouragement to all of us to live our lives fully for the Lord Jesus as he transforms us from within. But perhaps there may be some here who have never experienced the power of Christ working in them, transforming them from within. Perhaps your life is still being dominated by sin. And perhaps whatever you have tried to do up to this point has failed to change your life. So if this is true of you today, let me urge you to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, because He alone is able to save you. He alone is able to give you new life, peace, and joy. As verse 12 of our text says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So please listen carefully now to what you need to do in order to be saved. First of all, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need His salvation. Tell Him that you now want to put your trust entirely in His righteousness alone, and that you'll stop relying on your own good works, your own righteousness to save you. And thirdly, you must also commit your life to Him once and for all with no thought of turning back. Make Christ your Lord and Master from now on. And then, as you grow in your relationship with Christ, perhaps one day your closest friends will notice that there is something now different about you. They perceive that you have changed, as you are no longer the same person you used to be. And then they will learn that the reason for this change is that you have been with Jesus, because they can see His likeness in you. Now let us return to our text, and we shall observe one more way in which Peter and John suffered for Christ. Reading from verses 18 to 20, it says that they, the council, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And here we see that the two disciples were suffering for being obedient to Christ. The council before whom Peter and John stood now told them the good news. You can be released, but there is a condition if you want to be released. You must stop preaching and teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else you'll face the wrath of the council. And so the disciples were faced with a difficult decision. They could either put an end to all their suffering by simply agreeing not to preach Christ anymore, or they could refuse to obey the council's command and then face the worst consequences from them. What should they do? What would you have done? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been forced to choose between doing what people around you are pressing you to do and doing what you know God wants you to do? The way that you respond in such a situation will demonstrate where your loyalty really lies. And of course, the easiest thing to do is just to give in to the pressure of the people around you and just to conform to their wishes. The more difficult thing to do is to obey God. And doing that will instantly cause you to suffer, even maybe to the extent of being rejected and becoming an outcast. When you seek to obey God, you can expect that people will label you as an extremist. They may call you a fanatic or a rebel. And it is obviously hurt. It'll obviously hurt you to be called such awful things. If we ever have to suffer for our personal convictions and have people calling us extremists or fanatics, let us be very sure that the cause is worthy enough. And the most worthy cause is obedience to God. For instance, what should you do if your colleagues at work are all plotting secretly to deceive the company that you're all working for some personal gain, and then they are asking you to join in with them? You must obey God. What should you do if a close relative of yours dies and you're now required to take part in the funeral rites, which involves, you know, ancestor worship? You must obey God. You must refuse to take part in these things. Obeying God is often the more difficult choice, but it is always the right one. Now, there are many, many more situations where a Christian should choose to obey God and then be willing to bear the cost, to suffer for it. But the best way for you to know when you should obey God is to learn God's will by reading and knowing His word well. So read your Bible well. And as you do that, purpose in your heart that you will obey everything it says. Treasure up all these words from God in your heart, so that when the day comes for you to make a difficult choice, you will know exactly what God wants you to do. And then ask God to give you the willingness and moral courage that you need to suffer for Christ. So in this morning's sermon, we have observed three ways in which we may have to suffer for Christ: suffering for preaching the word of Christ, suffering for bearing the name of Christ, and suffering for being obedient to Christ. And our willingness to suffer in any of these three ways is an indication of how serious we are in living our lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord then help us to respond well to the challenge that He has given to us, to be willing to suffer for Him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the word that You have given to us today and for the example that has been set by the apostles, even when they were faced with such a counsel. And we pray, O Lord, that You will also give us the same boldness, the same willingness, the same courage, the same love and commitment to Christ that they had, in order to be able to suffer for preaching the word of Christ, or suffering for bearing the name of Christ, or suffering for being obedient to Christ. In whatever situation of life we are in, Lord, we pray that Christ will be honored in our lives, and that we may be willing even to bear the cost for Him to be honored. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.